We have been working our way through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And the question of sin looms large over Romans chapter 6. Our sins have been forgiven, Paul says. We have been justified, not through any works that we might do, any good behavior, any religious accomplishment, but solely on the basis of God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 puts it this way, and maybe you know this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That sums up the message of Romans up to this point pretty well. But it begs the question, what then is the Christian's relationship to sin? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase, as Paul so crassly puts it in verse 1? Does it even matter if I do right or wrong, if God's just going to forgive me anyway? Paul began to answer that question last week in the first half of chapter 6, saying, in effect, of course it matters. He explains, as Pastor Sharon explained for us last week, that we have been crucified with Christ. When he died on the cross, Paul says, a part of us died with him. So now we're dead to sin. The old self has been done away with. And baptism, he says, is a symbol of this, of dying and rising with Christ so that we are a new creation. The old is gone. And the new is here. And so Paul concluded last week's part of the chapter by saying, therefore, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now today in this second half of the chapter, Paul continues to answer the same question, but he's going to shift his imagery a little bit from death and life to slavery and freedom. And this had to have been a very powerful metaphor for so many of the Roman Christians, the majority of whom figure to have either been slaves or those who had recently been freed from slavery. And this is an image with deep roots in the Hebrew Bible too. Israel's story begins with their miraculous deliverance from slavery in Egypt. So Paul tells us that all of us, no matter our background, whether rich or poor, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, we have all experienced slavery to sin. I don't know if you noticed, but Paul almost always speaks of sin, almost as if with a capital S. Not merely sins, plural, but sin. Not so much the individual actions that Paul is concerned with, but the big picture, sin personified as a power that held us bound, a cruel master to which we were enslaved. But one to whom Paul implies, at least initially, we offered ourselves willingly. 7 times in this passage, Paul talks of offering ourselves, either in service to the power of sin or else to God in the pursuit of righteousness. He says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the ones you obey? He says, you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, things that you're now ashamed of. It's ironic that this is what we tend to think of as freedom. The freedom to do whatever we want, to indulge any desire. But according to Paul, we are never more enslaved than when we pursue our own misguided desires. In a way that we'll explore a little bit in the next chapter, there was a time when we were not free not to sin. Even when we want to do what's right, we can't help ourselves. And that's why Paul can describe slavery to sin in this way. And it's an experience that every one of us can relate to at one time or another. And according to Paul, the end result of such slavery to sin can only be described as death. He says it three times in this passage, including in verse 23, where death is sin's wages, the payment that we are owed for services rendered to our master. Even slaves in ancient Rome could earn a meager daily wage. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Paul mockingly asks. Those things result in death. There may have been a time when the apparent freedom of sin looked attractive or desirable. But this is how sin rewards its servants, not just with mortal death, but with final death and separation from God. Sin is a cruel master. But the good news, Paul tells us, is that because of Jesus Christ, we have now been set free from the power of sin. Paul continues to draw on a range of images here to try and capture the fullness of what Jesus has done for us. We've already talked about being declared not guilty in God's presence, as if in a court of law. We've talked about being reconciled to God, of our relationship with Him being restored, even of dying and rising with Christ. And now Paul speaks of being set free, of being liberated from the powers of sin and death. The story of the Exodus provides the background for this image. God's people, as He brought them out of slavery in Egypt into the freedom and plenty of the promised land. God is His people's redeemer, the one who intervenes to buy them back out of slavery. In the Old Testament, the concept of the kinsman redeemer was one of a close relative, like Boaz in the story of Ruth, who could step in and buy back the family land, the family inheritance, or to pay the price, to pay the ransom, to free a family member who'd become desperate enough to sell themselves into slavery. Jesus Christ is just such a redeemer, the one who says He'd come to give His life as a ransom for many. Paul tells us that we were bought at a price, redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus is our Redeemer, who purchases our freedom, who at the price of His own life sets us free from slavery to sin so that we can live a new life. Thanks be to God. Now, at this point, you think that Paul would just drop the slavery metaphor. We've been set free. He can take up the theme of our freedom in Christ, as he does in the similar passage in Galatians. But Paul continues in an unexpected way. Now that we have been set free from sin, he says, we've now become slaves of God, or slaves of righteousness. And this is important because we tend to think of freedom, especially in our individualistic Western society, in terms of autonomy. Independence. We're nobody's slaves. But the question for Paul isn't whether you will serve, it is who will you serve? Whether sin, leading to death, or God, righteousness, leading to holiness and eternal life. As far as Paul sees it, there's no middle ground. That may be why Paul introduces himself in the first verse of this letter as a slave of Christ Jesus. My translation says servant. I think they're trying to soften the blow, but the word is the same. Paul says, I am a slave of Christ Jesus. It's a bold metaphor. And Paul comes close to apologizing for it in verse 19. He says, I'm using an illustration from everyday life. But it's deliberately chosen. Freedom from sin is not freedom to do whatever we may choose. But it does mean freedom to choose the right, freedom not to sin, freedom to serve our proper master. So Paul frames our freedom from sin as a transfer of allegiance, a transfer of ownership from one master to another, a transfer that we have a part to play in as well. Just as we used to offer ourselves, Paul says, as slaves to impurity, as slaves to sin. So now, he says, offer yourselves as slaves of righteousness, slaves of God. This is not an obedience that is coerced, but Paul says this is from the heart. This transformation of the heart that was looked for by the prophets, that would signify a new age for God's people. When God would write his law, not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts and in our minds. When he would give us a new heart and a new spirit so we could serve him without fear. And the result of this transformation is not death, but eternal life. There's an important distinction in verse 23. Whereas the wages of sin is death, the due reward of our enslavement to sin. It is not the wages, but the gift of God, unearned, unmerited. That is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You might say that one pays wages, but the other offers benefits. It's the old joke that the pay's not much, but the retirement plan is out of this world, right? Freedom in Christ is defined both in terms of freedom from and freedom for. We are free from the power of sin. We are free from its consequences, but that sets us free for the pursuit of righteousness. It sets us free for loving God and loving others. It sets us free to pursue the vocation that we were always created for. To worship God and to enjoy him forever, to serve him in true righteousness and holiness. This freedom is why Paul begins to make a shift in this chapter in grammatical terms, from the indicative mood to the imperative mood, from what Jesus Christ has done for us to our response to that grace. Because we are set free, we now have a choice of who or what to serve. After the Israelites had been set free from their slavery in Egypt, and they finally reached the promised land, their leader Joshua famously asked the people, "Choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." But he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Like the Israelites newly freed from slavery, we could choose to go back to Egypt, to the familiarity and the predictability of a life of slavery. We could choose to serve other gods, whether those are the gods of money or influence or personal gratification. But Jesus reminds us no one can serve two masters. Choose this day who you will serve. Paul writes in Galatians 5, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You are called to be free, only do not use that freedom as an opportunity to indulge your sinful nature." But freedom calls for a response. Who will you serve? To whom will you give your allegiance? This is what Paul says in verse 13 of this passage. He says, "Therefore, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." Paul here anticipates his more famous verse coming later in chapter 12, where he says, "Present your bodies." The Message translation says, "Your everyday ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life as a living sacrifice to God." Paul's use of present tense verbs indicate not just a one-time commitment, but an ongoing daily refusal to submit to the lordship of sin, and instead commit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not merely an injunction to try harder. It's not merely an attempt to inspire us to good deeds. Paul's gone down all those roads before. He knows they're dead ends. But this is a whole life transformation made possible by the grace of God, of which Paul's going to have more to say in the coming chapters. But the question he leaves us with for now is, who do you serve? To whom will you give your allegiance? We've been set free by Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. So now you have a choice. Who will you serve? Amen.